So get your Bibles right. I'm going to start a new series this morning, and it's called Teach Us to Pray. And it's what I love about the church is that there are a few words that make Christians really nervous. And one of them is giving. So we talk about money and everyone heads for the exits. The other one actually is prayer. And what is fascinating for me is I have found in my life that when we talk about praying, I know straight away, as soon as we utter the word in your mind, there's 100 different things that go on, right? Because we all approach it from lots of different angles. And it's interesting that Jesus, whenever we encounter Jesus and his grace, I'm going to tell you that grace, when you're in grace, and we are a church that is all about the grace of Jesus, but grace changes the way that you pray. And if it doesn't change the way that you pray, then there's something wrong. But something wrong, not to go, oh my goodness, you're terrible. But in order that we can come and we can start to understand that there is a better way to pray. And there's a better way to connect to Jesus. Because I know, I'll explain a little bit about my own story. Because I don't know what comes to your mind, but I have done it all. See, being around the church, and particularly the Charismaniac Church for so long, all right? We joke. And no, it's not really. And being around it, I mean, we did it all. I did the 24/7. I'm going to talk about that more. Oh, did you know when you used to live in dread of getting the 5 a.m. slot in the 24/7 prayer? Oh, Jesus, help me. And, you'd see everyone signing up for like the 7:30 to 8:30 because that's cool. And you could go out afterwards. But the 5 a.m., they were hardcore. All right. And actually, it was a statement of your own spirituality if you set yourself up for the midnight ones. All right. I'm going to challenge us on some of our thinking around that, because I'm not knocking you. If you want to do 24/7 prayer, knock yourself out. But I have prayed all night. I have prayed all day. I have cried all night and shouted all night and shouted all day. I've been silent. As I say many times, I've gone up the cave hill, down the cave hill, around the cave hill. I have cast out the demons of everything in this city, cast the demons out of everything in myself and everyone else around me. All right. So when it comes to prayer, I'm telling you, I've done it all. I have the T-shirt on prayer. Right? But it was only when I encountered Jesus and his grace that it ever started to make any sense at all. And so that's what we're going to talk about over this series. For me, for many years, I don't know about you, but prayer didn't flow very well for me. It didn't feel very easy. And I believe for most of us, even those of us who are on the journey of grace today, there's three predominant thoughts that sit in our heads when we come to prayer. Number one is we feel guilty. Generally, when I say prayer, the first thing we go is, I don't do it enough. Yeah? It's all about quantity. It's all about time spent. I know I need to be careful, but I remember this one woman in my old church, my last church, and she would ask me, she said she was going to pray for me, and the Lord had told her to pray for me, and I felt nervous about that. Why me? What have I done? I must be really bad. But she said the Lord had given her a word to pray for me, and now I really appreciate that, okay? I really do appreciate it. But she would say to me regularly, were you at the hill of the Lord? And I used to go, what the flip is the hill of the Lord? But I was always guilty that I wasn't at the hill of the Lord or whatever that was. Right? I was like, have you been? So I would feel guilty about not spending enough time. The second thing is this, is obligation. You need to pray. I'm going to talk about that later on. You know, it's in our Christian parlance, isn't it? Flip, we really need to pray about that. Who's ever said that? And don't tell any porkies. Something happens and we go, oh, we really need to pray. Now, this is the wonderful thing about grace, and what we're going to understand is that it unpacks the layers of our hearts when it comes to law and to legalism, because there's a better way to pray. The last thing is this, it's like Russian roulette. So I feel guilty that I don't do it enough, right? Number one. So I know I should pray more. I feel obligated to pray because there's something in me that says that, you know, because we read all of this stuff, that prayer moves the hand that moves the world. You ever heard that? Like, I used to live with quotes like E.M. Barnes. He's a fantastic writer, but it was like, prayer doesn't help the work, brother. Prayer is the work. And I used to think, oh, no, I'm not even saved. I'm completely stuffed then, all right? And so those two things add up, and then the result is prayer is like Russian roulette. You either get red or black. Your number's either coming up or it doesn't. So I feel guilty. I don't do it enough. But then no matter how guilty I feel or more, the more I do it, it still doesn't guarantee the result. Anybody? Can I just tell you, chill and relax. We're all in the same boat, okay? So we need to take off some of this, you know, these layers of religiosity in our lives and say, Jesus, you love me. and you're good to me all the time. You're not going to let me down. So teach us how to pray. All of our experience, we need to lay to the side. I mean, you need to say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Because I believe that prayer has been greatly abused in the kingdom of God. I think there's a tremendous amount of bonkers teaching, religion, weirdness in the whole thing. I know many times when it came to prayer stuff, I was just left weirded out. All right? And growing up in a charismatic church, there was many things that I thought were normal. And now I look back and I think there was nothing normal about it. Now, I'm not criticizing. I'm just going in my journey of Jesus becoming more. I understand what it means to have teach me how to connect with you in a way which goes beyond the formula and the weird. Is that okay? Because that's what we're, well, if it's not okay, go and listen to something else, because that's what I'm preaching on for the next few weeks. Now, prayer, though, is important. Jesus had some really big things to say about prayer, and we're going to talk about that. And I'm going to reference it from my own journey. And we're going to look at the different areas and times in my life where prayer, I'm going to say that we say that prayer really changed things. Actually, Jesus changes things. Not your prayer in one respect, listen to me, does never move God. So I'm going to lump that up straight away. Jesus moves because he loves you. Jesus does anything in your life, first and foremost, not that we loved him, but he loved us. And it might help us at times or might make us feel better to go, well, actually, I prayed for 6 months, 24 hours a day, and therefore God moved. Can I gonna say God moves because he loves? And I found at times in my life when I didn't pray, God blessed me just as much as the times that I did. Does not screw about with our religious thinking. Oh, brother, I'm a prayer warrior. Good for you. All right? I find prayer warriors weird. The reason why I'm being so straight is, and I'm provoking you this morning, because this is one of the biggest areas where I find the most religion. And if you're feeling slightly offended this morning, good. Because we need to understand that this is one of the primary, there's a number of things that the enemy comes against in the life of a believer under grace, all right? The first thing is the root is condemnation. The second thing is all about our money, and the third one is prayer. Because if he can bind us up in old covenant, old way of thinking, then we cut ourselves off from a flow of God's goodness. And we find ourselves, you know, continually going around thinking that all of God's goodness and all of God's grace and all of what God will do in our lives is somehow contingent on whether or not I get this prayer thing down. Now, I'm going to say Jesus talked about prayer, so it is important. But what we've got to do is we've got to get to the drains up, get to the root of it, and unpack it a little bit more. And then we'll understand that there's so much more freedom for us. Because I find myself praying most of the day. Okay, and the reason why I wanted to talk about this, it actually came out of a conversation with a friend of mine. And I said, actually, we were talking about prayer, and I'm going, actually, even in the life of this church, I believe that that what the Lord is saying to us from this season is that we need to be people who pray, but that does not look like what we've all experienced before. Now, I'm not going to throw the whole baby out with the bathwater because there's good in everything, but I want to get to the heart of it. And what marks this church out different from any others is that we operate in the spirit of grace. So whenever we talk about the finished work, what does that mean for us? So that's why we're talking about it now. We're going to get a proper understanding of what this is all about. Hopefully it will make a difference in our life. What's going to happen as well is this is not about information about what we do and how we do it, but it'll also give you a window in your heart, because when you understand the reasons why you do something at times, and then somebody says, stop a wee minute, why did you do that? What we'll find in our own hearts is because that's what I've always done. No one's ever, sometimes we don't stop to go, why do I actually pray like that? Or why do I feel the result of feeling guilty when I haven't prayed? You know, when I haven't done my every other day with Jesus notes? I love that expression. Every couple of days with Jesus, just when you feel like it with Jesus notes, you know, those daily readings, because we feel guilty. And I haven't prayed, therefore, I haven't prayed, so God's not going to move. That's not true. How you approach God in this area also will also be an indicator of what you really believe about God. So my heart is this. I want to connect you to Jesus first and foremost. I want you to see Jesus in all of his beauty, all of his glory. I want you to relax from some of the old covenant law that exists in every believer's heart. And I want us to find freedom in grace. And I want us, in those words, Lord, teach us how to pray. Because it's his heart for you. And that's whenever I start a new series, I start off quite generally, then I'll get into the meat of it next week. So John G. Lake, who had an incredible healing ministry in Seattle, said this. He said, there's a mighty difference between saying prayers and praying. Oh, deep. There's a mighty difference between saying prayers and praying. And I know in my life I pray a lot, but I don't say an awful lot of prayers. And it's probably in my journey myself where I have come, you know, through thick and thin, through sickness, through trial, through all of that stuff, where if simply my relationship with the Lord was reduced to the times where I sat down with my Bible and my head bowed and said, now I'm praying, then I would not be standing here today. All right? There's a whole big difference between saying prayers and praying. So do you want to discover that? Okay, let me just start by saying this. Could we actually switch that off? Would that be all right? It's distracting me a wee bit. Because of the cross, all right? Let me just nail what I'm going to talk about in the next few weeks. Because of the cross this morning, Jesus hears you every single time you open your mouth. And more than that, he is more than willing. This is good news for us this morning. He is more willing to send his abundant supply into your life. Amen? Everything that stood in the way of your prayers being unanswered, that's sin. Everything that stood in the way of any prayer that you might pray being unanswered has been dealt with by Jesus this morning. Let's get a big foundation. See this in our heart. Lord, I want to pray, but you know, I've got this in my heart and that. It was all dealt with in Christ. So that means he's really, really willing to hear you this morning. This morning, right now, you have access to his throne. Every blessing you will ever need for your life, favor, protection, health, and healing, it is yours right now. All right? Now, this is going to change the way that we see him and how we pray to him. When we pray because of Jesus, let me tell you this, he hears you and he is more than willing. He is not holding back. You know in Luke 8, where the guy approaches Jesus and says, are you willing? Lord, if you're willing, would you heal me? And he says, I am willing. Can I say that Jesus over your life and your situation this morning says, I am willing. You don't need to convince me. You don't need to twist my arm. You can stay up all night and climb the Cave of Hill if you want. But you know what? I'm willing anyway. Oh, come on, that's good news. And you have access to that full supply through Christ this morning. The Lord is standing, right? Right now, saying, I am willing to do whatever. It's the enemy who obstructs, but he cannot prevail. And the only way that the enemy tries to obstruct is by telling us that we, in our thoughts, when we don't believe right, it obstructs. But in a new covenant relationship with Jesus, there is nothing that stands in the way whenever you believe right. Oh, come on. Nothing stands in the way. That's how good he is, and that's how finished his work is. Right? And he's more than willing and he's more than able and he wants to see you blessed. All right. So we're going to have to start and see prayer God's way and understand that there's a better way to pray, as Andrew Womack said many years ago. Really fundamentally helped me in my own walk. But I actually feel that there's more to it than that. There's a big statement right there. I think we need to see prayer the way that God sees it. And let me just say, for those of you this morning going, is he really willing? That to me is the crux of the issue. Is he willing? Is he willing? Because every manifestation of crazy prayer is as a result of wrong believing in your heart about who God is. Let that one sit. Because what we start to do is we start to put ourselves into the end of it, and we get systems and processes, and this worked here and that worked there. And so therefore, that kind of formula is going to work. It doesn't. It just shows you something in your own heart about how you see Jesus. You know, it's the Lord often does, I love this, because he comes along and he messes with our spiritual paradigms, our spiritual ways. He messes about, doesn't he? He turns them the wrong way around. Often the Lord does things that are completely opposite to the way that we would do them. You know, I work in the business world, and what people say in the business world is, be confident, be self-assured, be self-reliant. It's all about you. And the Lord says, actually, be humble, and I will honor you and bless you, all right? What does humble mean? Oh, poor me. I'm just a worm in the sight of the Lord to be used in his hand, crushed if he wants, and exalted if he wants. No, humility is Jesus' focus, okay? Now, we were talking about this recently in our leadership development program, how pride manifests itself in numbers of ways. Number one, it's I'm not good enough, all right? That's pride. We think that pride is, hey, I'm like Superman. I can kill dead things and do the impossible and, you know, da, 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 right? That's one manifestation of pride. The other manifestation of pride is I'm not good enough. I can't look in your eye. What have you got to offer? Nothing. I'm just a poor worm. And my life is rubbish and I have no skill at all. Those are two ends of the one stick called pride. True humility of heart is what does Jesus say about me, and I live there. All right? And so God often does things the wrong way around. You know, Goliath, just give me some examples, because this is how we need to have our prayer kind of way of thinking completely played with. Whenever Goliath is intimidating the whole people of Israel, what does he do? He sends out a wee fella with stones and a sling to stand against an army who are intimidating the whole nation. Whenever Jesus comes along, the established structured order of the day, the religious order of the day was education, and they separated kids out from youth. Jesus chooses the uneducated fisherman, and he turns the world upside down with them. I've got to tell you, if you feel inadequate this morning and that you don't pray good, you are right in the right place this morning, the right candidate for God to show you this morning that he is more than willing to use you, to connect with you, and to bless you, and to favor you highly. Because he does it differently. Prayer is exactly the same. You know, look, be honest, okay? In a man's mind, this is how, just like God turns it around, in most of our minds, we have this idea that the Lord has to be actively convinced in some way by our hard work that he should move on our behalf. Anyone? Did you hear what I said? There's something that says that we will receive from the Lord or he will move, but he needs to be actively convinced that we want it enough. Anyone? Okay. It's really important, because if you disagree, you disagree, but you're wrong. And I've got the mic so I can say that. If we start to think about that, okay, I've said so many times when it all hits the fan, oh, flip, we need to pray. When something's coming up, oh, we really need to pray about that. Now, when we stop for a minute and we start to unpick that, what are we actually saying? If I don't do this, God will forget. God won't move. God doesn't care enough. He only cares whenever I remind him of what needs to be done. Right? Isn't that what's going on, really? Now, we need to stop and think about that for a minute. Because there's a place for prayer, but it's not to get God to move in your favor, because he already says, I'm willing. Isn't he good? Oh, I start to relax. Breathe out a wee bit. You mean, Lord, I don't need to convince you? No, I'm already convinced. I was convinced before you did anything for me. Really? So I really need to pray? And the Lord says, why? Why do you really need to pray? Are you afraid that I'm not going to provide? Are you afraid that I'm not going to heal? Are you afraid that I'm not going to keep you safe and your kids safe? Why do you really need to pray? Because actually, Lord, if I'm really honest, I feel like if I don't pray, you won't. I know that's what went down in my heart for many years. Now, there's a place for praying, but it ain't that. You see, in the Old Covenant, what you find is that that's exactly the way that it worked. You find time and time and time again where the people of God reminded him of what the promise that he had made. Not that he had forgotten, because it was contingent on their behavior. But we're not into that covenant. It's completely defunct. It's useless. Any basis of relationship with the Lord today that's based on what you do is, according to the book of Hebrews, obsolete. It doesn't work. It's like you're trying to put a AA battery into your car to get it to start. It needs a big battery. That big battery's grace, and it's already provided. All right. So chill out and just allow the Lord to show you, because the more you relax into the love of God, the more you will see his favor in your life. The more we rid ourselves of the layers of self-effort and the layers of trying to do, the more you trust and relax him, the more you see him move. And then we start to be convinced that he is good all the time, because his blessing starts to overtake us. His blessing chases us down. His goodness covers everything. And you might not even have uttered the word, okay? But he was willing. I'm so grateful. If my relationship with the Lord and my relationship, if just me actually standing here, was anything to do with the amount that I have prayed, I'm in trouble. And looking at some of you, you're in more trouble than me. But that's just my personal opinion, all right? Oh, he's a cheeky one this morning, isn't he? But isn't it good? Isn't it good that whenever we come and the Lord and we go, teach us, so Lord, teach us then how to pray. It's not going to be about say this, do this. It's going to be, Lord, let me go deep into your love. Let me understand the length, the breadth, and the depth and the height of your heart for me. And then what you'll find is you're praying all the time, but you might not be saying prayers, according to John G. Lake. That's the place that I want to live, mindful of Jesus. Because it struck me even, and I want to be careful because I know I'm fairly facetious at times, but you know me and you love me. But even the way I grew up where it was like, Lord, save this country. We're praying for revival. I want to see revival. Don't get me wrong, all right? But there's an underlying heart there which goes, if we don't pray, God's not going to move. At what point, someone show me in the New Covenant, in the finished work of Jesus, where the prayer-o-meter is. At what point does it tip and then people start to just get saved in the streets? Do you know, I had a sneaking suspicion about this many, many years ago. And I'll tell you, I was at a meeting where we were praying to the north, the south, and the east. Sometimes I get so embarrassed. But we were turning to the north, the south, the east, and the west and praying, right? With our hands up. And it was mental. So in the room, I actually really loved it. I was right. I was in there. Come on, north, south, east, and west. Perfect, all right? And I remember coming out of the meeting, because the Holy Spirit was rocking the place, all that stuff. And God was really there. Because he's not there when you just, Jesus and Jesus alone, folks. And so I walked out of the meeting that night. I was on a Holy Spirit high, you know what I mean? All right? And I was feeling a wee bit hungry. So I went to the Bethany for a pasty supper on the way home, all right? It's part story, part confession of it was a long time ago, all right? She goes, you can tell me, I don't know. I'm no stranger to a pasty supper. And This is a true story. I really fancied a pasty supper. So I went to the Bethany on the Belmont Road. And it was interesting because there's two or three fellas in there, completely, completely hammered. And they were fighting and they were getting on. And one of them was looking at me, you know, those half-crazed eyes. And I thought, I'm going to get my melt kicked in here, all right? See the Holy Spirit chills? Boom, gone in an instant, right? Whoa, this is now about, the thing was, I paid for the pasty supper, so I wasn't going to do a runner, all right? Because they're dear, so I wanted my, but actually, so there's a point to the story. I'm standing there, and the Lord said to me, he said, that wasn't that brilliant night? Awesome, yeah, but all the feelings had gone. And he said, when revival hits this land, it's going to be because people like you bring my kingdom to people like them, not because you stood in a building wherever and pointed your hands at them. You're my hands and my feet. Like, go and bring that kingdom and tell them, show them the grace of God. And I had that moment of starting to join the dots to go, I understand this, but that's not New Covenant. New Covenant is you encounter Jesus in the people that he lives in. All right? And that's when revival hits. You know, I love Andrew Womack in this, actually, because he says, you know, go and raise a few dead people and you're going to have all the revival you can handle. All right? It's interesting, but the thought is interesting, isn't it? It's like when we see people healed, when we see people receive hope and a future, when people actually encounter the fact that their past is gone and they are secure in the love of a Father who will never let them go, will never let them down, will never disappoint, then we'll have all the revival we can handle, right? But what it showed, I just over many years, having on things unpacked in my heart, to go, what was I really doing there? And why was I doing it? What did it actually tell me about who God is? So if you've said today, we really need to pray, I think actually we really need to align with what Jesus has done. And we need to believe right about it. And then, of course, we can talk to the Lord about it and we can speak to our situation about what is already done. Not, oh, Jesus, I'm hanging on with my fingertips here, you know, and I'm going to fall to doom if I don't pray. Yeah. Now, if you're in any way religious, you're going to be feeling offended right now. Good. Because if you come to church for just La La Land and that was lovely, you know, the word will change you. And you should feel like, if you're reacting to me this morning already, good. Take it to the Lord and say, Lord, show me in my heart. Either he's talking nonsense or there's layers of religion in my heart that need to be undone, because it's for freedom that you set me free, okay? And when I have religion and law in my heart, I'm not free, I'm a slave. So the Lord wants you out of that. Because whenever I started to understand this journey, I was dead offended. Because it offended all the things that I had grown up with. It offended all the ways that I had done things and all the things that I understood. It offended me because I'd read all the books and I thought I had it pretty much nailed. But it actually, I had to take that offense to the Lord and say, Lord, just show me. And what did he do? He showed me Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Amen. So let me just cover off a few points. And I want to say this. When it comes to praying, the first thing, or to prayer, when Jesus said, teach us to pray, what goes on in your heart is absolutely key. Not what comes out of your mouth. What comes out of your mouth should reflect what's actually in your heart. And you can say whatever you want coming out of your mouth. If it's not in your heart, there's going to be a gap. Because Jesus talked about the motive of your heart. Let's look at this. Matthew 6, verse 5. He says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Isn't it interesting? He's talking about religious people there. Therefore, don't be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you even ask him. Now, what Jesus is doing here he's defining prayer in terms of what it's not, in order then that he can define it in terms of what it is. You get that? And sometimes that's really easy. It's an easy way for us to do things. What is this not? Because when we understand what it's not, we can much more clearly see what it is, and we can stop doing the things that it's not. So this is because, like I've said, we need to undo some of the stuff that we've learned in the past. We know this morning that under grace that Jesus is more than willing, okay? You have full access to the throne of God and all of his abundance. So it's not about getting it right so that God moves in your life, but it's about actually understanding how to connect with Jesus every day. And he says here in verse 5, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray. Now, one of the interesting things for me is that prayer has been made into something like the people who pray are the really spiritual ones. You know, the prayer warriors, bonkers, all right? Because not all prayer is good prayer. Let me just nail it. Not all prayer is good. A lot of it is just vain repetition. That's what Jesus said here. Don't get offended at me, get offended at the Lord. Because the religious people got that offended with him, they were going to buck him off a cliff, all right? So if you're mildly irritated with me, I'm in good company this morning, all right? Because religious people get all offended, because as soon as we start to cut across, well, this is what I do, therefore God moves, it's offensive whenever grace comes in and goes, no, I love you anyway. Oh, no, but I'm doing this. No, but I love you anyway. But if I do this, no, I am willing to do that anyway. Why? Because I love you. I love you perfectly and completely. You don't impress me with your work. You don't move me with your work. I decided long before you ever had breath that I would love you every day. Come on. Every day. That's the Jesus that we come to. And what it tells us is our motive is key. The big lesson here is God is more interested in what's in our hearts than the words that we speak. Now, your motivation when you pray will determine what happens when you pray. Now, Jesus is talking here about ego stroking and self-centeredness, that kind of Old Testament, Old Covenant stuff that rests in our heart. And he says here that if your motivation, that's kind of bonjour French, if your motivation is, what was that? Can I say that our American, you know our token American we have here? Becca, last week, right? A few weeks ago in the middle of our leadership course, she has the weirdest accent because she went full Ballymena and wasn't even making it up. It was integration. She talked like that. So she has this American accent, and all of a sudden, it was all about integration. And we went, like she was channeling somebody. You know, or whatever it was, or altercation, something like that. That makes me laugh. Okay? So whenever we see law in our hearts, when our ego needs stroked, when there's self-centeredness, okay, we got to take that and say this, and that's not. There's actually in 1 Corinthians 13 says there's no profit. So Actually, when what Jesus is talking about here is if you pray to get into God's good books or to get him to do something, then actually there's no profit in that. Oh, come on. That's really the heart of grace in this. See, when we talk about finished and complete, we think, yes, up to a point, but there's a gap that I need to fill in for the Lord, and I'll color in between the lines for him here just to make it perfect and really complete. And that missing little bit is what I do for you. I keep pushing you in this because there's things going on in your life where you go, I really need to pray about that. And sometimes we need to stop and go, is he really willing? Because I'll tell you what happens. This is about what grace, remember, is what flows from the inside out. When you're transformed in your spirit to perfect and complete, what we need to do is we need to understand that when our hearts are convinced, when we're rooted and grounded in love, that which comes out of our mouths will reflect what is really in there. And that's what he called prayer. Not turning it the other way around to go, will you please do? That's why we teach grace. That's why we talk about Jesus. Because if it's the other way around, that what you do somehow manipulates God to move, then Jesus' work was not finished or complete. It was lacking in as much as in to the extent of what you do. But that's not Jesus. Did he hang on the cross and go, I'm actually going to talk about this in a couple of weeks. He says that conversation he has with the Lord is very powerful and gives us some really good insights. But he didn't go, oh, by the way, all of this is contingent on what they're going to do. Can we just write that into the contract? I'm pushing you because it's in there, isn't it? Be honest, it's okay. I find at times in my life when I could just get to the end of myself and go, I'm stuffed. That actually, I found the most connection with the Lord. When I got to the end of me, got to the end of my trying, got to the end of my convincing, got to the end of everything I knew to do, I got to the end and Jesus said, I'm more than enough and I'm really willing. So sometimes whenever I talk to the Lord, what goes through my head is, am I giving what is really coming out of my heart? Is my heart convinced or am I trying to convince my heart? And it's okay if you're in that space. That's why we're going to learn how to pray. And you'll find such freedom. You'll find such freedom as you abandon yourself to a Father who is willing, who loves you completely, who lacks nothing in any way, and more importantly, says, I am not withholding. The key is right believing, and we'll talk about that. It's so funny. I remember one of the biggest things for me in John 19:30, it is finished. I remember meditating on that verse. You know when people say that from the front, you think, oh God, that's really like powerful and profound. All I meant is it went round in my head for months and months. It is finished. It is finished. It is finished. And what happens is this. What we're going to learn in this series is that we move from God, will you do, to God, you have already done. That's the big fundamental change. So it's not God, I come to you on the basis of will you heal, will you provide, will you protect. It's Jesus, you have promised that this is already in your work. And so we can't manipulate and control God in that way. It's kind of funny that what I had to understand in my own journey was I was often told that when we pray for the sick, as an example, well, you can't manipulate God, you know? You can't do it. But in the same stream of the church, what they talk about is, well, I'm going to manipulate God to send revival. It just doesn't matter. You can't do it in healing, but revival's fine. Seriously? That's just a wee bit crazy, mixed up for me. And I'm talking about that because that was the biggest part of my journey. Now, we approach God this. I think we often approach God with this kind of mindset, that he can do anything, right? Everyone agree? God can do anything, amen? Amen. Come on, God can do anything? Okay, what about God has done everything? Hey, that's a difference, isn't it? So we don't, we approach you. Oh God, I believe. Oh yes, absolutely. Cut me through the middle. God can do anything, brother. Absolutely, I believe it. What about God's already done it for you? Oh, well, hold on a second. Whoa, whoa, Tonto, back up a little bit. All right? Sorry, that old reference there. Tonto was a horse. This is very evident in many areas, particularly in terms of healing. Lord, will you heal? Lord, will you move? Jesus says, it is finished, John 19:30. You see, in our hearts where we're still under Old Testament condemnation and we need to get free from it. Lord, please, will you be with me today? I promise you I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. You see, God, will you do, Jesus, you have done? And that's why we need to correctly learn to divide this word of ours. To go, what was in the finished work of Christ and what was not? How do we relate to both? So the key is then becoming about receiving. We'll do that in a few weeks. There's a huge difference in that mindset, folks, between I need God to do and one that says I believe that he has done. It's not about the words, it's about the condition of the heart, and then the words follow suit. And so much, I saw it in my own life, in our own journey of infertility. We begged God so many times, and we were begging a God who didn't seem to want to heal us. He didn't seem to want to move in our lives. He didn't seem to want us to have a family. And I battled that every time in my heart, doing everything that I knew to be right, going to all the meetings, up the hill, down the hill, around the hill. And so much of what passed for my prayer was simply me begging a God who seemed so very distant from me. It's like our kids, you know, see when your kids come to you and they go, can I have a drink of water? 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 You know, it's like a drink of water, a drink of water. Do you know that? Or maybe it's just my kids. You're rhymy wee slobbers at times, you know what I mean? Stop rhyming. I'm scarred because that was my Father's Day experience so far. Sweetheart, you've got a lot to do this afternoon. That's all I'm saying, all right? To make this up to Daddy, I mean, because Father's Day, Schmather's Day so far for me, all right? Can I have this? 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 Will you do that? Will you do that? Anyone? Thank you. All right. Now, interestingly, what happens is that for some of us as human fathers, there is a tipping point, isn't there? Oh, will you shut up and you go and get them a glass of water? See, that's the way we approach God, isn't it? Because sometimes we do that. Yeah, I'll get in a minute. Okay, give us a second. I'm just doing this. Oh, please. That's what I do. And they keep going on and on and on and on and on until you go, oh, I can't take it anymore. Have some water. Or sometimes you play with a head. You just get it done first and get it out of the way. But sometimes we don't. And so therefore, that's what we think the Lord is like. If you bombard the gates of heaven enough, there's a tipping point where God goes, right, enough, enough. I hear you. Stop rhyming. I'll give you what you want. Although we don't say it in those terms, that's exactly what we're setting up. Do you do it in your life? If I pray about this enough, he's going to move. He's already moved. He's already done it. It's already perfect. It's already not lacking. His work is wonderful, and he is wonderful with it. You have full access to the complete abundance of all that he has. Now, if you're wondering this morning, is he willing? Before you open your mouth, he's willing. Does that not cause you to start to relax? So teach us to pray, Lord. What did you mean? Teach us to pray. I've got a few minutes left. I think this, that the kind of praying that we do is only indicative of what goes on in our hearts about what we truly believe about him. The last thing I'm going to say is this, is that you're not going to be heard because you pray a lot. It's not because of your many words, he says. Now, I remember Penny and I have some funny stories about this because there was a period of time where Penny wasn't sleeping very well. And she would wake me up in the middle of the night. I remember one particular night. She woke me up and said, Andrew, I can't really sleep. Will you pray for me? I was like, kind husband, of course I will, sweetheart. No problem. So I kind of opened one eye and went, dear Jesus. I was flat out. I didn't even get to anything after dear Jesus. I mean, I was just gone. Let's just say it was a kind of all picture, no sound, really, the next morning. But she said, you were depressed. I said, my prayers are so powerful. Boom. It just completely out. Isn't it funny? It used to happen I used to dread the 24/7 prayer things because you used to get an hour. I can't pray for more than 10 minutes, then I run out of what to say. Oh, come on, tell me that's real. Yes, thank you. And then you feel like, oh, I'm in for an hour, so I'm just going to keep praying about, you pray for every child in Africa by name, all right? Because you've got to fill the hour. Because if you don't fill the hour, the whole 24/7 thing's screwed and the Lord won't move. And who was it? Well, the Lord will come, the Holy Spirit will show. It was 5 to 6. They didn't pray for a full hour. Oh, no, that 5 to 6 was me. Oh, and Lord, I don't want to be the one who messes up revival in Ireland. Oh, no, it's just so much. You won't be heard because of your many words. The length of time that you spend praying has become a badge of honor. I'm a prayer warrior. And it's easy to make people feel real guilty about the amount of time that they spend in prayer. And many prayer movements today are all about bombarding the gates of heaven and being longer, more fervent, more passionate. And can I just say, that borrows. There's a model for that, but it's Old Testament, Old Covenant. If you want me to give you some of it, because I'm going to talk about this, but let me just tease it up for you. Where does that come from? There's verses that say pray continuing and pray ceasing without ceasing. I'm going to talk about those just to release you under grace what those actually meant and not the kind of crude mixture of Old Testament law. It says that the priests in the Old Testament would continually offer sacrifices, all right, and they never rested. And so every day, and what would happen is the smoke from the altar would go up and they would mix it with all sorts of, but that was in the nostrils of God, that was received as an offering. But because there was always sin, they had to continually sacrifice until Jesus comes along. And it says, by one sacrifice forever, he made us perfect. And today he sits at the right hand of his Father waiting for the completion of it all. I'm paraphrasing for time, all right? By one sacrifice once, he's perfect. He sits now at the right hand, which means work is perfect and done, all right? Isn't that good? And so this continual need to bring things to the Lord, actually, it borrows from the Old Testament. You know, Jesus never taught anywhere that the longer prayer is better prayer. Isn't that funny? Actually, when you look at Jesus, he does it the other way around. He actually says, shorter prayer is better prayer, if there's such a thing. Whenever Jesus was in the storm, right? What did he do? Oh, Lord above. And then here's what we generally do. We remind God about lots of things. Oh, thank you that you love us and we need to enter his courts with thanksgiving and his gates with praise. That's how we pray. And so we pray for 15 minutes, 5 minutes before we actually get to the crux of the thing, which is, Lord, would you calm the storm? Isn't that what we do? We kind of feel like we need to butter the Lord up and get our hearts right. Oh, please, Jesus, help me. Come on, let's just be honest about it and allow the Lord to change us. And Jesus in the storm, he gets up and goes, be still. Boom, and it's still. Now, how do we get to be people who look into the storm and go, be still? I know who I am, I know whose I am, and my Lord is more than willing. How do we get to the place where we go, be healed? Because that's prayer. But where's it coming from? The function of words, no, it comes from the condition of heart. And I actually feel I'm on a real good journey. This has been for many years, okay? Because like I say, I don't say many prayers, but I continually pray. Now, I'm going to just finish with this. I remember, just on that thought, I have so many stories around prayer. Many years ago, we used to be in this home group. I was in the good old days when, you know, home groups were mental. And we used to pray for this thing called, there was a thing called the Second Reformation. I don't know if any of you heard about this, where the two-wing church, right? Where it would be big public meeting. I don't know why I'm doing that. Two wings, all right? And so what we would do is there's a word in Greek called oikos, and it just means your immediate group. So what we would do week after week after week was pray for our oikos, which sounds just weird. And so you come together in this group, and you'd have 15 people praying for their oikos. Now, your oikos could be up to like 6 or 8 people. Remember these days, anyone who was part of that? All right, Second Reformation. And it was another movement that went through the ages. And I have seen it all. But I remember we used to sit in a big mad thing. And you think 15 times people praying for 6 people, all right? I was always the one towards the end, all right? So it'd be that. And we'll just pray for Ryan and times. And then there'd be that wee gap, perfectly quiet. Right? And so many weeks, Penny beside me would go, and I'd go. But the thing is, see, when you're flat out sleeping, you wake up and you go, I don't know who I am, where I am. If I'm sleeping, why are all these people looking at me? Do you know that sort of that when you just open your eyes and that dozy face? Like, oh, this is all a wee bit Twilight Zone. Help me, Jesus. And then you would be going, oikos. Oh, yes. And, oh, man. But I was good enough just to click right in. All right. Oh, Lord above. Millions of words said in that room. I was flat out. It's good to laugh and have a bit of fun because it just exposes in our hearts that we need freedom. Teach us to pray, Lord, because there is something on the other side of a relationship with Jesus where grace tells us to live from the inside out, never from the outside in, okay? And I believe that in the form and the function of everything that I've described tonight, poking a little, okay, there's good and there's bad, but underneath it all, the heart of a new covenant believer is Jesus, I rest secure in the Lord who says, I am willing. I am willing. And Becca, we are going to, altercation, we're going to move from that place of, Lord, I am releasing myself from will you to you have. Jeez, that's a powerful place to live. That's a really powerful place to live, where we're so secure in the love of our Father. We're so secure in his goodness. We're so secure in his finished work that we simply let the words of our mouth reaffirm what he has told us he has done, and we live in the goodness thereof. That's new covenant prayer. Teach us to pray, Lord. Let's go on the journey, folks. He's good all the time. And in prayer, we're going to uncover the way to see his goodness. That's what it's going to be about. He's good. He loves you. He's willing. Amen.